The on switch. See, our lapel thing there in Georgia doesn't have an on switch, and so I did not do that. Amen. Well, good to see you this morning. We're glad to be back here in Texas, and I'll just share a few things before we open our Bibles and just about what God has been doing. We just crossed over the four-year mark last fall. And we used to think of our life in terms of 4 years. We spent 4 years in Bible college, and we spent 4 years here. Then we spent 4 years there, and so we were trying to settle any itch we had to go anywhere else, kind of got in the habit. You know, so we weren't trained to go there just for 4 years. Amen. And so we're certainly settling in, and I was listening to a podcast lately about church planting in the Middle East, in Dubai and other places. In Saudi Arabia, and this pastor, this Middle Eastern pastor, said his goal was to follow Christ in this way, to preach and to pray, to love and to stay, and that's what we were prepared to do, and that's what we would like to do. So I thought it'd be better this morning just to share in order to give a little testimony of what God's been doing, to ask Elizabeth to do that before we open our Bibles together. And I'll give you a more holistic picture of what God is doing there. Her insight in our life is very valuable. So, Elizabeth, if you would.
I forgot that he asked me to do this until this morning. And then when we came here and found out we were actually in the auditorium, then as nervous as I was, you know, this morning, then the nervousness went up a lot. So if I'm shaking, it's my bangles. But anyways, I just thought the best thing to do would be to share what God has done in just specifically three different families that God put on my heart this morning. So Chase and Kaylee, they're friends of ours that I don't even know how we met. We met through his grandfather or something like that. But they came to the church, and they seemed really sweet, and it was exciting because they were a young family, and they had a baby. And we were like, man, I wish they would come back. And then they didn't, and we didn't see them for, I don't know, a year. And God just put them on Ben's heart. And so he reached out to them and invited them to dinner or something, and they came over, and we just had the best time. And we were like, man, we don't even know if they're saved. You know, the husband kind of had a testimony of salvation, but the wife was kind of not so much. And anyway, long story short, they just kept slowly but surely coming back, and we'd pass them in different scenarios and stuff, found out we went to the same gym as them, and just different cool things that, you know, God was totally doing. And anyways, long story short, they started coming back to, or started coming to the church, and she, Ben actually got to baptize her a few weeks ago, or months ago, I guess, at this point, and they're, like, so on fire for the Lord. And even him, she's been personally praying for him, because he was one of those nominal Christians where, you know, yes, he believed in the gospel, and he could even share why he believed in the gospel, but he just wasn't living for the Lord. And now, slowly but surely, seeing God's hand in his life, and now even weird scenarios of him praying about possibly pastoring someday. And it's just cool that we have nothing to do with it. We just said, hey, come to dinner. And then we just loved them and prayed for them. And now God is doing amazing things in their lives. And now she's helping teach in classes and da-da-da. I could go on. There's another guy, Elijah. And he is a young man. We've been praying specifically for a college age group, that age dynamic, because we didn't really have that age dynamic. We kind of had kids and like a handful of teenagers, and then it kind of jumped to like 20, 30-year-olds and beyond. And he started coming, and he was just this cool guy, and we were like, well, he's not going to stick because he's too cool, you know? But he came, and he brought tons of friends with him, and they would fill up a row of pews, but he got saved, and Ben was able to baptize him, and the people that he's been bringing, he's, like, leading them to the Lord left and right. Like, he's so excited about the gospel, and that's just been a huge blessing. And then last of all, the Whitakers, our friends Rick and Robin. We met them on a soccer field. We've mentioned them to some of y'all in years past. We met them our first fall there. Ben coached a soccer team with Jack when he was, you know, itty-bitty, and they had their little girl on the same team. And as soon as Ben and I met them, both he and I were like, they're going to get saved and they're going to join the church. And now here we are 4+ years later, and sure enough, they have. We've been able to have pointed conversations with her just about, what do you believe about Jesus? Ben asked her pointedly one time, and she said, actually, I'm kind of lost. And we were like, we know. And it was so cool because, like, she had that moment where you could just tell the Holy Spirit was working in her heart. Actually, not the reason, but God used Jack. We had been praying for them, and probably I was too honest in praying for them. You know, dear God, save them, they're lost, but praying about them around Jack, and he was 3 or 4 at the time. And so they came for dinner one night like they typically would, and he said to Miss Robin, he said to me, Mom, can I ask her? And I'm like, ask her what? And I'm like, you know, my face gets bright red, like, what are you going to ask her? And he asked her, do you believe in Jesus? And I was like, it's okay, everything's fine. And she says, yeah, buddy, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And he says, oh, and I'm like, okay, everything's fine. And he says, well, my mom says that you don't. And I was like, oh, no. But God used that in her life, because then she started thinking, why does Elizabeth not think that I believe in Jesus? And I mean, that's like, it was a horrible moment, but it allowed for awesome follow-up. And then I was able to lead her to the Lord, and she's been baptized. And now their son has been saved and baptized, and they've joined the church. And that's come with it. With that has come struggles, because, you know, they're baby Christians, and so their marriage is really messy, and situations with their family. Their daughter was just diagnosed with diabetes, and she's 7, and that's like a valley and a mountain and all the things. But all this to say that God is still working, and that has been the coolest thing, because no matter how, whatever we are, how people-friendly we are, we can't do anything. And it's just been really awesome to see that God is still alive and well, and he's working in his churches. So I hope that's an encouragement to you.
Thank you, Rose. Well, if you agree, say amen. We believe in making more and better Christians. Amen. We believe in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to hit all the amen buttons, so you might as well just say amen. We believe in baptizing converts who believe. Amen. We believe in, this is interactive Sunday school. Here we go. We believe in teaching new believers how to follow Jesus as his disciples. We believe in groups of his disciples assembling together as local churches. We believe local churches need pastors to lead them and deacons to serve them. We believe that disciples make disciples and churches make churches. And we believe churches should be self-governing, self-propagating, self-supporting. And we believe that faithfulness in this mission glorifies God until the end of the age. And one more. We believe that the road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. A former army sniper is trained to open his hand and pastor a congregation to fulfill its God-given purpose. And God leads him to a struggling church. He opens his hand. The church follows him and thrives again. And within a few years, his wife develops a rare form of cancer. And she fights, and we grieve. She goes home. The road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. A former Spider-Man sock-wearing millennial is trained to be a man and lead men to obey King Jesus. And God leads him and his dear family to a church in need of fresh vision. So he preaches and he prays, and the church thrives again. And within a year and a half, the church loses 3 of its most faithful members in a triple homicide robbery. The road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. A darling pastor's son is raised in a church to one day follow in the footsteps of his father and the will of God, and God leads him to a fledgling church. He continues in the things he has heard, exhorts his brethren to do so, and the church thrives again. And within a year or so, his second son develops a bad prenatal condition, and they fight, and we fear, and he goes home. The road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. The work of the Great Commission is glorious work. And our work ends in a glorious city with the glorious God. But the road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. Now, I'm not teaching you something you don't know by your intellect. I'm not teaching you something you don't know from your experience. But I am reminding us that we follow the crucified Messiah who suffered in order to lead many sons to glory. Now, I'm reminding us that Christ's churches have always been on an offensive against the gates of hell. That the devil and his imps hate us, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, that as we walk through great and effectual doors, there are many adversaries, that we are strangers and foreigners on this planet of sin, suffering, and death, that Christ's churches suffer in the world like Christ, so the world sees His glory in us. A friend of mine reminded me recently, a dear brother said, that the world has no capacity to experience the comfort of God in this world of suffering. And the only way they can be in touch with the comfort of God is if believers suffer. They can only know God's comfort in suffering if believers suffer, because believers know God. So I'm reminding us that the world is no way to receive true comfort unless they are introduced to the comfort God gives to His suffering people, the church. And every child of God that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just a reminder today that the road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. So I've titled this lesson. I'm going to try to make it a lesson because I have a propensity to preach and not teach. You can do both, maybe. I've titled this lesson, The Dark Side of Acts 13, 14, and 15. The Dark Side of Acts 13, 14, 15. I propose that without the dark side of these beloved chapters, that we would not have their light to guide our endeavors for our great King and His kingdom today. So what we're aiming to do this morning, this hour, is simply go do a flyover of the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul or Paul. And we may get to it, Ben willing. We may get to rejoice in the blessed assurance that Jesus gives His repentant disciples by the Beatitudes, and then we may conclude with the aged Peter's admonition. But let's hop in a prop plane, conduct a flyover of the first missionary journey. I know you're going to head towards Acts 13, but why don't you head to Acts 7? The first missionary journey took off from the church at Antioch. I'm listening to some podcasts about that lately that are just grounding those beliefs more firmly in my heart. We know from the beginning of Acts 13 that the Holy Ghost and the church at Antioch sent Team Barnabas and Saul to do the work whereunto God called them. And the church at Antioch was blessed with prophets and teachers who ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, the church at Antioch was a thriving church. The hand of the Lord started the church, drawing souls through disciples who were preaching the Lord Jesus. And a great number of diverse people believed the gospel and turned unto the Lord there in Antioch. And Barnabas, the Jerusalem representative, was instrumental in establishing the church in the grace of God with the help of Saul. And the church generously sent aid to the afflicted saints in Jerusalem during a time of famine. And then, of course, they obeyed the Holy Spirit and sent two of their prominent leaders to do God's work. What if the Holy Spirit said, you? Think about that. That's what happened to the church of Antioch. And the church of Antioch was a church full of the glory of God because of God's grace. But I want to point out something, that the church of Antioch would not have shown the glory of God. It would not be the pattern that we so dearly hold without the suffering of another church. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we pick up when the Sanhedrin is gnashing on Stephen with his teeth. They're cut to the heart. In verse 55 of chapter 7, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, and looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon Him with one accord, and they cast Him out of the city, and they stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They probably were not thinking in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus said, you're going to receive power and the Holy Ghost is going to come on you and you're going to be witnesses in all these places. They probably didn't think that the catalyst and moving them to all these places would be this. But it was. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. They mourned. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, because of these things, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the church at Jerusalem suffered. They lost one of their best men to persecution. And they faced great persecution that scattered them throughout the surrounding regions. But fast forward to chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 and verse 19. In the early days in Antioch, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, talking about that great persecution of chapter 8, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So the preaching that started, the persecution that started when Saul supervised Stephen's death resulted in scattered church members. Church members. Disciples preaching the gospel to other people in other places. That's how the church at Antioch started. People like you who suffered. The church at Antioch was started because of suffering. You know, shepherds don't reproduce sheep. My aged pastor in Georgia would say, missionary for many years, Pastor Arp, and Pastor Emmanuel for 20 plus years, he'd say, sheep reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. And the church at Antioch was started because of the suffering of the sheep at Jerusalem. The suffering of the flock. As a matter of fact, the church was strengthened in its infancy by the very man who fanned the fires of that initial persecution. Isn't God amazing? Can He do impossible things? Never question the power of the glorious light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If He can shine it in your heart, He can shine it in anybody's heart. Gospel that's not for anybody is not a gospel that is for everybody. And it is for everybody. Never question the light of the glorious gospel. Never question the power of the Holy Ghost to open the eyes of the church's worst enemy. But the point is, the church at Antioch was started because of suffering. Now, as God would have it, the man who caused great suffering in the lives of the early disciples would experience great suffering of his own. If you back up to chapter 9, And chapter 9, notice what God told Ananias about Saul's future in verse 13. So here God instructed the good Ananias, right? And in chapter 9, there's a bad Ananias who was not looking for a way in, but a way out. And this Ananias wasn't so sure if he wanted the way in because God said, hey, I want you to go talk to Saul. And he said, God, don't you know who he is? And God says, yes, I do. And so in verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, just do what I told you to do. Why? He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. And so the first missionary journey, we get to chapter 13, it plunged Saul immediately into the fires of spiritual warfare and suffering. You know, is it a surprise that we leave boot camp and get right onto a bloody battlefield? Should be no surprise. Barnabas and Saul's first stop on the island of Cyprus entailed spiritual opposition from Elymas the sorcerer. You can read the story in verses 6 through 12. Paul pulled no punches with him. Filled with the Holy Ghost, Paul stood toe-to-toe with that child of the devil, Bar-Jesus. His name meant son of Jesus, but he was a child of the devil. And Paul won the battle by the power of God. And that victory resulted in the conversion of the prudent Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul of the country. However, this battle also resulted in the departure of John Mark. As you read about John Mark in verse 5, Paul and Barnabas had him to their minister. In verse 13, he went home to mama. Spiritual warfare is mentally and emotionally exhausting. Interpersonal issues are mentally and emotionally exhausting. Physically, if you think about the road that this missionary team had in front of them, and geographically, it was a long and a hard road that waited them, but they pressed along in spite of the enemies and the deserters. I just propose that the mission of Acts 13 and 14, it progressed because of suffering. It moved forward. The mission of Jesus among the churches moved from Jerusalem to the rest of the world because of suffering. And the word of salvation moved throughout the region. The word of salvation of the suffering Son of God moved throughout the region because Paul and Barnabas suffered. Maybe this is why he told the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, that he was filling up that which lacked of the sufferings of Christ for your sake. In other words, for them to more fully understand and appreciate the gospel and what Christ had done for them, they had to see it in Christ's man. They had to see his suffering. They had to feel his suffering. They had to see someone tangibly suffer for them so they could know Jesus. This word of salvation arrived at Antioch and Pisidia, and Paul and Barnabas got there in verse 14 of Acts 13, and they found the door wide open to preach the gospel in the synagogue. And I love what Paul preached, but specifically what he said in verse 26. He said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham," basically children of Israel, "whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, as the word of this salvation sent." This word of salvation was for the children of Israel and anyone in that place who feared God. And after Paul's Christ-centered sermon right here, many Gentiles came to him in verse 42 and 43, and these Gentile and Jewish converts came to him. They wanted to hear the same words that next week, and they began to follow Paul and Barnabas. And the missionaries encouraged these God-fearers to continue in the grace of God. What an opportunity! But then the next Sabbath day came. You go on one Sunday, wow, what a Sunday! And the next Sunday, someone's grumpy. Someone's jealous. Someone is upset. And the Jews there had racial jealousy. In verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. We've never had this many Gentiles in synagogue. And spake, their outreach wasn't working. Those Jews, huh? The outreach doesn't work if you're a racist. A Jewish snob. No, nobody here struggles with any of that, I pray. They were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And they're upset. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary. Now remember, these are their countrymen. Paul loves the Jews. They love these men. And they wax bold and they say, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It had to be difficult to offer their fellow countrymen the word of salvation. Remember verse 26. And then to see their countrymen put it from them. I don't want that. We don't want that. It had to be a challenge. Remember, spiritual warfare is hard on the emotions. And I realize, and bless you, church, for working hard and writing and sharing your testimonies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to do that, I just ask you why. Why aren't you willing? If you're not willing to fish for men, are you really willing to follow Jesus? But I realize you're working hard to share these testimonies and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got the market at the steeple. Man, this area needs the gospel. It needs Christ. And you want to share with your fellow Americans right here in Collin County and surrounding counties. And God bless your obedience. May every member truly be a spirit-filled soul winner. But I want to say, don't expect the fellow Americans you are trying to reach to always love what you are trying to say. I'm not trying to be a pessimist here. The gospel goes forth and people will get saved when the gospel's preached, because the gospel can't go to a wrong address. People will get baptized. People will follow Jesus. But if you're expecting a Billy Graham crusade to break out, well, you may not want all the results of that, number one. But are you with me? People will oppose the gospel. Someone may not love the fact you love Jesus. Someone may not want the salvation you have. The Jews, the fellow countrymen, rejected the word of salvation from God. And that's hard to deal with emotionally. Don't you know I love you and I pray for you and I care about you and I just want you to have what I have. And they say, no, I don't want it. That is hard. But their rejection resulted in more reception. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas said, we turn to the Gentiles. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Someone says no, slams the door shut, but there's a whole lot of people who said, hey, God wants us, and we want Him. We want Him. Well, the Jews couldn't have that. Verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They stirred up the influencers and kicked them out. But they didn't alter the mission nor take the bounce out of the step of Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 51. Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them as a sign of judgment upon them. You haven't rejected us. You've rejected Him. And they came in Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. And maybe, just maybe, as we serve the Lord, you may have run into opposition and people rejecting the gospel and people trying to work against you and against this church. And if you don't have joy, and if I don't have joy in my heart, maybe we just need to do a little more of this so we can move on down the road and do a little more of this. And we need to shake the dust off our, just shake it off. Our boys fall and scrape their knees all the time. Drewby is my child. It's his head on something every living day of his life. That doesn't even make sense. But he does. And you know what we tell him? Get up. Shake it off. Shake it off. And we're not just shaking it off in the sense, just be tough. No, they were filled with joy because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They had God in their life and they were trusting Him. And so the spiritual, you look at chapter 14, though, and see that the spiritual warfare and suffering followed them to Iconium. It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against their brethren. So they said, oh, we can't deal with these mindsets. They're against us. We'll just get out of here, pack up, and go home. That's not what they said. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. We have opposition in this city. What's the proposed method? Short time, long time. They stayed long time there, speaking boldly. And the Lord didn't leave Iconium either. Because it says that the Lord gave testimony unto the word of His grace. And He granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It wasn't about them just staying and preaching. It was about what God would do as they stayed and they preached there. Preach and pray and love and stay. Preach and pray and love and stay. And that's what they did. But even then, the city was divided. Verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. When there was an assault made, both the Jews... of the Gentiles, also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. There was this plot to kill them. They became aware of that. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So again we see, and this is my point I'm drawing out, that the mission of Acts 13 and 14, it progressed. Or progressed? I don't know. My grammar is always lousy. But that progressed because of conflict and suffering. It moved forward because of difficulty. Because of it. The mission also faced plenty of confusion among the indigenous people as well. Because if you recall, and I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 14, in verses 8 through 18... although the people of Lystra were open to hear the gospel, they were greatly confused about who God was. Paul and Barnabas, in the power of God, healed that crippled man, and the people were so confused that they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. And Paul and Barnabas are having to rend their clothes and say, no, we're men just like you. We put on our tunics the same way you do. And they had to face this misunderstanding. See, gospel preachers are often misunderstood across cultures and peoples. I'm not always understood by my wife. Now, I can be very confusing to the higher gender. But, you know, anyways. But I'm not always... Gospel preachers are often misunderstood to their own people. Let alone the people of the culture around them where there's spiritual hostility. And you bet Satan can get a hold of misunderstanding and drive wedges in between fellow disciples and churches and especially among the lost world. And Paul and Barnabas were no exception. And wouldn't you know it, their buddies, the Jews, showed up in verse 19 and to stir the pot even more. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They had anti-missionary teams traveling around who persuaded the people, and having stoned Saul, they threw rocks at him and pelted his body, big old stones, and drew him out of the city, cast him on the ground, supposing he had been dead. They had plotted to stone Paul to death in Iconium, but he escaped in the nick of time. But this time he didn't escape, did he? The stones hit their mark, his body, and by all the observable evidence, he was dead. By a miracle, he survived. In verse 20, the disciples stood round about him. He rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and he went back into the same city. He got back on his mission with Barnabas. Verse 21, but again, dear church, the mission of Acts 13, 14, and 15 progressed because of suffering. Paul, the sufferer, obeyed Jesus, the sufferer, in the mission to preach the gospel of salvation about Christ who suffered and died for the sins of mankind. The gospel spread, disciples were made, churches were established, and pastors were ordained over those churches because of suffering. In fact, the churches of Acts 14, the churches at Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, bless their name, were discipled through suffering. Suffering taught them how to follow Jesus, because verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And what did they do? But verse 22, confirming the souls, strengthening the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. New heights, continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through the spiritual battles, the emotional hurts, the abandonment and betrayal, the physical obstacles, the public smear campaigns, the divided cities, the misunderstandings, the physical near-death beatings, Barnabas and Paul preached and exemplified the crucified Christ. No wonder they could preach with their words nothing but Christ and Him crucified, because they lived the crucified life. And Paul and Barnabas taught these new disciples the truth that continuing in the faith of the Messiah includes suffering. Through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom. The road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. Now, should we not, dear church, expect that this is the same for every citizen of the kingdom of heaven? For every disciple of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, I invite your attention to Matthew 5. See, the king taught his first followers to rejoice in this blessed assurance that he gives. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we read of those first disciples repenting and following Jesus the Christ in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he called them up onto a mountain and told them to sit down, and he taught them these glorious truths. And I just want to point out that he assured them in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a lot more about the comfort of God to a repentant disciple than it is about be this. In other words, if you repent and trust Christ, you begin to follow Jesus, this is what your heart and life's going to begin to look like. And so Jesus was giving them poetic assurance. Sweet, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And I want you to notice, if you're paying attention to his poetic introduction, the God-given blessing that God pronounces on repentant disciples of Jesus. And you will also notice the progression of their faith in him from being the poor in spirit. And they're blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it progresses all the way to the point that they are the persecuted. And you are persecuted. You're reviled and spoken of falsely. In my name, rejoice! Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will see that the poor in spirit and the persecuted are blessed because they possess the kingdom. Blessed, verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's not even true, but they're saying it anyways, and they're doing it because of me. Rejoice! Rejoice! Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. If there is no genuine repentance, no genuine righteousness, no genuine experience of persecution in the life of a disciple, your influence in this wicked world is non-existent. It is these people that Jesus pronounced blessing upon in this way that he then the very next thing says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, so let your light shine. The glory of the Father does not shine to the world if disciples don't suffer. And if they don't do good works that shine the Father's glory in their suffering, the road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. Repentant disciples suffering the woes of this world, rejoice because Christ's kingdom is yours. Rejoice because the darker the night, the brighter the light. That's not just a cliche. It is gospel truth. The darker your trial, the brighter your Father's glory shines. The worse the suffering, the more His grace shines. So I conclude with the words of a sufferer. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or dirty money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, meaning it's going to be over, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you to Him, be glory, dominion, forever and ever, and all God's people said. The road to glory is paved with the stones of suffering. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this dear flock and your dear under shepherd here. We give you praise for the amazing things that you are doing in the lives of broken people around the world. I praise you for the people that Pastor Giordano has been able to minister to in Grand Prairie because of his suffering. I praise you, God, for the broken people that we've been able to minister to in Georgia. I praise you for the people that our dear brother Colt, his dear wife, will be able to minister to in their lifetime because of their sorrow. I praise you, God, that you are raising up godly men and women like the Talaritas and the Heltons and the Smiths and many more, God, and we will walk a path of suffering and challenges. But God, you are with us. And we praise you that in our suffering and affliction, God, you give us comfort that we can give to a weary and a worn world. I do thank you for Pastor Foster and this dear church and all that they have suffered through over the years. And I pray that you would remind them deeply in their soul that after a little while, he that will come and will not tarry. And the glory will come and the suffering will forever fade away. But God, I pray for this dear body that they would be faithful until that day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.